Well, good evening.
It's a good night. It's nice and hot outside. We stopped at a friend's house real quick, and their son was out doing his chores in pants. That's it. And he was working with a hose. I was like, I know it's 45 degrees outside, but that's not really that hot. But he was comfortable. So I'm actually going to start off tonight with a story. Who knows who this is?
It's the caterpillar.
It's the very hungry caterpillar. So I hope everyone has their glasses on, because I'm going to share this story with you today, because it has to do with who Jesus is. And I didn't realize this was a GIF. So it's going to be flashing cocoon, caterpillar, butterfly this whole time. So unless Alice can stop it. But I'm going to read to you the story of the very hungry caterpillar. So hopefully you have good eyes, because I need the microphone and all that. And it says, in the light of the moon, a little egg lay on a leaf. And the creepy man in the moon looked on. One Sunday morning, the warm sun came up and pop! Out of the egg came a tiny and very hungry caterpillar. No falling asleep now. This is not a bedtime story. He started to look for some food. On Monday, he ate through one apple. But he was still hungry. On Tuesday, he ate through two pears. But he was still hungry. On Wednesday, he ate through three plums, but he was still hungry. On Thursday, he ate through four strawberries, but he was still hungry. On Friday, he ate through five oranges. But he was still hungry. On Saturday, he ate through one piece of chocolate cake, one ice cream cone, one pickle, one slice of Swiss cheese, one slice of salami, one lollipop, one cherry pie, one sausage, one cupcake, and a slice of watermelon. That night, he had a tummy ache. The next day was Sunday again, and the caterpillar ate through one nice green leaf. And after that, he felt much better. Now he wasn't hungry anymore, and he wasn't a little caterpillar anymore. He was a big, fat caterpillar. He built a small house called a cocoon. Actually, it's a chrysalis. Eric Carle got this wrong. He should know better. Built a chrysalis around himself. He stayed inside for more than 2 weeks. Then he nibbled a little hole in the cocoon, pushed his way out, and he was a beautiful butterfly. The end.
The sermon over?
No, the sermon is not over. I'm still at the first part of my notes. So last week, we talked about Jesus as our Savior. And if for some reason or another you missed Jesus as our Savior, or if someone in your life really needs to hear about Jesus as their Savior, I would recommend you check out the church website, and you can hear 95% of the message, because the battery died on the recorder at some point or another. His fault, he doesn't. Gotta pick on John every now and again. So who is Jesus? Jesus is our Savior. He saved us from sin. He changed our label, our spiritual label, from sinner to saint. And that is just one of four answers we're receiving this month. Who is Jesus? Jesus is our Savior. Who is Jesus? Jesus is our sanctifier. And sanctify or sanctification is a big word that we don't use in everyday conversation. So don't feel bad if you don't just automatically know what it is. To be made sanctified is to be made holy, to be set apart for God. And today we're going to learn a little bit about sanctification. And we're going to look at some scripture today, and we're going to learn how we too can be sanctified or changed to be more like Jesus. So if you would like to read along, we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 to 31, and it says, "For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord." So in our scripture for today, we see three words, and we're only going to focus on one today and one more in 2 weeks and one last week. First is righteousness or justification. Let's see if I did this right. Justification. We talked about this last week. Jesus saved us. We have been saved. He went through the process. He has saved us. So it's past tense. We are saved. When we accept him as Christ as our Savior, he saves us. I have been saved. And this week we're looking at the word sanctification. Sanctification, the process of becoming more holy, and it's an active part of your life, so it is, I am being saved. It's an active work in our life. And in 2 weeks we will talk about glorification, which is, I will be saved. At the end, when we pass on and go to be with Jesus in heaven, that's that final saving action where we are glorified. So you see, Christ does so much work for us, and it wasn't something he stopped doing on the cross. He wasn't like, okay, I saved him, I'm done, I can go relax. He saved me then. He is saving me now, and he will save me later. In the here and now, Jesus is working in the life of every believer via the Holy Spirit, and is even working in the life of non-believers, but in a slightly different fashion. And I'll touch on that really fast, how the Holy Spirit works in the life of the non-believer, mostly because it's not our focus for today, but I'm going to give you a scripture so that you can point out to a non-believing friend that the Holy Spirit is interacting with them as well. If you look at John 16, 7 to... Oh, boy. Oh, I'm pressing... What am I doing? I must have missed the scripture. John 16, 7 to 11. I had some problem putting that verse in the PowerPoint this morning, so maybe that's what's wrong. That's okay. John 16, 7 to 11. If you want to follow along in your Bible. "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you." The Helper is the Holy Spirit. "But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. Plain and simple. The Holy Spirit is with everybody, but with the believer, he indwells in us. In the non-believer, he is convicting them, talking to them, saying, hey, turn to Jesus. Invite me in. Best decision you'll ever make. When one accepts or trusts Christ as their Savior, a miraculous event takes place. Upon that conversion, the Holy Spirit indwells and resides in us. Doesn't take over, not in so many words. We don't become a robot that he is controlling. So not in a scary movie kind of way. But he resides in us. And there's denominations out there, and I'm not going to point names, that believes that this indwelling is a separate event that takes place later. Like perhaps at your baptism or something or other. But there's a verse in Romans that says, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. So if this Holy Spirit is not within you, then you don't belong to Christ, plain and simple. But then in Christianity, we have the phrase that we go to from time to time. Sometimes pastors will say this, Lord, fill us with your Spirit. This is also biblical. You can write down these verses because I'm not going to dive into every single one because some of them are very long passages. And so they just kind of show you this. But in Ephesians 5, Paul says that for believers to be filled with the Spirit. If you already have the Spirit, why would you want to be filled with this? Well, because you want to be overflowing. When that conversion happens and we are indwelt with the Holy Spirit, we become what's known as positionally sanctified. That means we are seen as holy because he is holy. But that being filled part is what we called progressive sanctification. Think on that very hungry caterpillar. Thought I was done with that story. I'm coming back to it. One day the caterpillar decided I'm going to become a butterfly. So he gorged himself. Now, for all intents and purposes, the caterpillar has everything inside that he needs to be a butterfly. He has the equipment and everything he needs to do to make that chrysalis and become the butterfly. So we don't have everything inside of us, unless we have the Spirit inside of us, to have that change. Back to last week, Jesus is our Savior. He did all the work to save us. And we're not talking about us doing work to save us. What we're talking about is doing things to be more like Jesus. We're already saved. Now we're doing things to be more like Jesus. And let me tell you, that's a lot more on him than it is on you. But like the caterpillar, there are steps we do need to take to let Jesus work in us. The caterpillar ate for many days before he made the chrysalis around his body. So like the caterpillar, we also need to feed ourselves with God's word and fellowship. And the big thing we need to do, the one thing that is of utmost importance, the thing that if we don't do it, we will go nowhere at all, is surrender to the Holy Spirit. We don't fight the Holy Spirit about how he's going to change us. We let him change us. You hand the Holy Spirit the remote control of your life. And when we do that, you're going to see change happen. And surrendering to the Holy Spirit looks a little bit like a caterpillar in a chrysalis. The caterpillar is done eating and preparing himself. And now let's go. Let the chrysalis and his body do the work. And now when we surrender to the Holy Spirit, he gets to work in us, you'll be surprised to see what happens. So how do we let the Holy Spirit affect our life? I'm going to actually teach you a prayer that when said with an earnest heart, we'll give up control to the Holy Spirit. And when that happens, you'll see what happens. You're going to see joy. So we'll get back to that prayer in a moment, because the Bible talks about two kinds of Christians. And note that I did say Christians. This is people who have accepted his gift of salvation and will be glorified in eternity. 1 Corinthians 3 speaks of spiritual Christians and worldly Christians. The chapters 7 and 8 of Romans speaks of self-propelled Christians and spirit-driven Christians. Ephesians 5 tells of those who are filled to overflowing and not quite filled up Christians. Without getting into many examples, because I don't know everybody specifically, and if I bring up an example, these are examples that are so common that probably someone in this room, they'll be like, oh my goodness, he's talking about me. And he knows my secrets. Has he been looking at my Facebook account? Yes, Andy, I have. No, I'm kidding. Picked a name out of thin air. So if I brought up an example, I wouldn't want anyone to feel like I was picking on them, although this morning I was picking on people, but I let them know beforehand. So I'm not going to do that. So in layman's terms, there are two kinds of Christians, ones who have surrendered to the Holy Spirit in their life and ones who haven't yet. So there's a lot of evidence to those two, but I'm going to give this advice. If you know, and you should know, if your gut is telling you that you have not fully surrendered to the Holy Spirit, then you probably haven't. And that is something that I encourage that you address. Because like I said, when we surrender to the Holy Spirit, you're going to find joy. And I know joy isn't this week of Advent, but I think it's what, next week? No, third week.
So the posters aren't in any particular order. I'm going to have to fix that.
You do that. So you will find joy. And there are three easy steps to experience sanctification and a spirit-filled life. We talked about surrender, and you cannot make yourself holy any more than you can make yourself saved. Romans 12 tells us to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. So what do? We make Jesus our priority above all else. And that's obviously different for every person. When I really surrendered, I mean, I've surrendered to Jesus many times in my life, but there was a point where I was like, oh, I'm really giving into it now, and I'm really going to take his direction for my life. I became a pastor. Gentleman by the name of Eric Liddell, Olympic gold medalist runner, one of the fastest men alive in his time and probably even to this day, he surrendered to Jesus and became a missionary. When music legend Johnny Cash surrendered to Jesus, well, he continued to be music legend Johnny Cash, but a lot of his songs were a little more wholesome. The neat thing about surrender is that you never know where it will take you. Maybe it'll make you a pastor. Maybe it'll make you a missionary. Maybe it'll make you a music legend. You might have to be a music legend. I don't know how that works. But making Jesus your priority will change how you live your life. Second step is accept Christ as your Savior and sanctifier. Christ is your sanctifier in the same way he is your Savior. Galatians 2 says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Acceptance goes with surrender. I accept that I have given up control of my life to the Holy Spirit. And finally, number three, abide in him. Maintain a continuous relationship with Jesus through obedience. Maintain that surrender. Because I can testify that I'm not always in the surrender mindset. There are times I take the remote back and I say, I can do this alone. I can handle this. But every time I learn that I can't. Yet I keep doing it. I don't know. We all do that, and I probably will continue to need to learn that many times in my life. So how do we abide logistically? Ephesians 4 tells us to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So like I said before, I don't want to put shame on anyone. I think you're good enough at doing that to yourself. But if you feel like there is something missing in your life, you know Jesus, but something is missing, and you feel like you should be maybe doing something differently. Like I said, I told you before, I was going to teach you the simple prayer in a few moments. And when said, and saying words is not a magic recipe to make things in your life better. It's not an abracadabra moment. This is a heart movement, and saying the words is just kind of the vehicle that gets you there. This prayer, which I'll share with you in a few moments, is a verbal reflection of your heart's desire to surrender to the Holy Spirit. One of my favorite authors of all time is C.S. Lewis. I like C.S. Lewis. And one of my favorite books is a book called Mere Christianity. And Mere Christianity says of Christianity and in reflection of the Holy Spirit, I've got a quote here by C.S. Lewis. God made us, invented us, as a man invents an engine. A car is made to run on petrol. That's gasoline for us Americans. And it would not run properly on anything else. Now, God designed the human machine to run on himself. He himself is the fuel for our spirits. We're designed to burn, or the food our spirits were designed to feed on. There is no other. That is why it is just no good asking God to make us happy in our own way without bothering about religion. God cannot give us happiness and peace apart from himself, because it's not there. I'll take a moment and plug this book, Mere Christianity. If you've never read C.S. Lewis, it's a good place to start. I recommend listening to it out loud, as it was originally a radio broadcast. It is a phenomenal book. All of his books are phenomenal. Check him out if you haven't. First and foremost, I want everyone to have the Holy Spirit indwelling in them. First and foremost, I also want people to be saved. That is why my first and primary job as a pastor and a Christian believer is to introduce people to Jesus. In addition to that job, I would love to see each and every believer surrender to the Holy Spirit and see what he has in store for you. And surrender isn't easy. It is hard, and it is constant. There are days when you want to quit and go it alone, but I encourage you to stand with Jesus and abide in his will for your life. And I promised you a prayer, and here it comes. The words are less important than the heart change, so I'm not going to have the words up here, but if you want to write it down, write it down. It's the heart desire on this, not the scripted prayer. And this is a dangerous prayer, because not only will it bring you joy, it'll bring you trials. And if you are saying it to see if God will work in your life as a challenge and aren't really surrendering, he might work on you anyway. He will work on you, and the results might be different and amazing. And it may lead you to true surrender, because I will tell you something that I've learned a bit about sanctification. We're always taught to pray the will of God. And sometimes we ask for healing, and we ask for this, or we ask for this other thing, and we don't know if we're praying the will of God. We have to kind of wait and see if it's his will. If you pray this prayer, you are praying God's will. It is scriptural. It is guaranteed. You are praying God's will, because God wants you to grow in the Holy Spirit and in Jesus. So if you pray this prayer and you mean it, it's his will, and it will affect your life. So I always say, take care when you talk to God, because he is always listening and he is always working. So if you're in a place in your life where you feel like you need to surrender to God, or perhaps you have surrendered and need to surrender again, like I have to do all the time, then I'll invite you at closing prayer to say this prayer along with me. And today we're going to do it a little different. I'm going to close this in prayer, then we're going to play our song. And this is the prayer, and I'm going to say it during the prayer, but if you want to write it down and say it along with me, these are the words that I've written down, but you might say it in your own way. Lord, do in me all that you need to do so that you can do through me all that you want to do. And say it again. Lord, do in me all that you need to do so that you can do through me all that you want to do. Broken down, that is a surrender. The first part of that prayer is the reflection of your heart's surrender. And the second half is God's work in your life. So in closing, I'll give you this final encouragement. I'm going to close in prayer and I'll give you this final encouragement. Heavenly Father, thank you for the Holy Spirit that lives within us. And Lord, there's some hearts out there that need more of you in their life. So if anyone's heart is yearning to be more and more like you, I invite them to say these words in the reflection of their heart. Lord, do in me all that you need to do so that you can do through me all that you want to do. And we pray this in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Because when it comes to following Jesus, there is no need to hold back your love for him. So let it out. Let's stand and sing our closing song.